May we feel your pleasure. Heavenly Father, as you basked in the glory and pleasure of your Son on that Palm Sunday long ago, we ask that you be with us and that we would feel your pleasure. I pray in this time that you would help us to be like those Irish saints of old that gathered into those little round boats called coracles and set out to sea to bask in your glory. May our time this morning be like that, and may you direct us upon the waves. We thank you for your incredible goodness, and we pray together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning to everyone. My name is Bill Wallenbeck. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Jacob's Well. And it's delightful to come and to begin this Holy Week on this Palm Sunday. We have an interesting converging of stories today when we consider Palm Sunday. And we also look at the passage in Mark 6 that we're going to be reading later this morning. They are both really homecomings of sorts. And I don't know what you think of when you think of home and homecomings or family reunions. I was thinking about this in terms of St. Patrick and the conventions today of how St. Patrick's Day are celebrated. I wonder if he's pleased about his particular family reunions that go on. Do you think? It reminds me a little bit more of a Wallenbeck family reunion than maybe a St. Patrick's family reunion. But no matter how we think about home and joining a family, this issue of home is a powerful, powerful reality on lots of levels in our lives. And Jesus is coming in one passage in Mark 6 to Nazareth, to his personal home, where he was raised and where Mary and Joseph nurtured him and where he was experienced the power of community, and he worshiped in synagogue and he entered into prayer and all the sacred spaces that were there as a part of that community. And it's home. It was, in a sense, the conventional life that he had experienced. And he also, as he came there, of course, experienced a good deal of tension on a number of occasions. And in Mark 6, again, we find that he faces some difficulties as he enters his hometown. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus, in another sense, enters home. This is Jerusalem, the city of kings. When he has come here in the beginning of his ministry, and actually the next day after he enters on Palm Sunday, he goes to the temple. And he clears the temple. You know the story? He cleared the temple in the beginning of his ministry, and he called this his Father's house. And it's to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves and robbers, he says. He does it again at the end of his ministry. He's coming home. He's Messiah. He's King. And he's entering the holy city, the city of kings. He's going to his Father's house. And so this home is maybe a home that feels more something on a grander scale, home in terms of national issues, national home, homeland. And so when I think about that homecoming, and maybe as I think about that in terms of our own lives, I think about that broader sense too of our home spiritually in this land, and perhaps too as Christians coming from our particular raisings in terms of denominations and experiences in Christianity. I'd like to retell the story, or have you retell the story. Let's think back to Palm Sunday. You have palms in your hands, right? You all get your palms. Tell me about Palm Sunday. Just let's retell it here a little bit. It's a familiar story to many of us. Give me some of the main elements in the story. Let's revisit it. There's a donkey. Thank you, Don. That's the key in the story. Probably a little donkey that was not ridden upon before. That would have been kind of the tradition with a king and in a triumphal kind of entry, a donkey, a colt that had never been ridden before. Anything else? What's going on? There's a donkey. Yes, they laid these palm fronds or leaves down. And what was that about? Anybody know what that's about? Basically, I don't mean the technical part of it, you know, in terms of the Greek or the Hebrew, or what's going on with the laying of the palms? Again, it relates to that tradition of kind of praise and using them as elements of laying down something in front of someone to honor their path. Again, it goes back to ancient days in the Hebrew experience. The palm would have been connected again to that idea of royalty and of praise, actually, before someone of high esteem. Okay, what else in the story? Coming to Jerusalem, Matt? That's a really good question. Did he come through a special gate in the city? Anybody remember that part of the story? I'm honestly not absolutely sure which gate he entered. There might have been something about a specific gate. Anybody help me out? Okay. Now, all right. Anything else? Okay. Right. What time of year is this? There are people there. It makes me kind of wonder, where did they come from? You know, where's the crowd? Are they there because they heard Jesus is coming and so they just show up? What's going on in Jerusalem? Passover, exactly. And the city itself was probably not a hugely populated city. I've heard figures of around 75,000 or so during a normal rhythm of year. But during Passover, it swelled 4, 5, 6 times its size. And so there would have been people coming, Jewish people coming from all over the Mediterranean world, from all over Israel to come for that holy feast of Passover. Okay? So there would have been crowds, and Jesus 3 months ago had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is from Bethany, just a short ways away from Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot of intrigue around this character of Jesus. And so, as well as the crowds, they hear of his coming, and so they've gathered to welcome him. Anybody else? Last little sense of the story you want to add? Okay. Yeah, they had some conventional ideas, if you will, about what Messiah would mean. And yeah, certainly that would have included a release from Rome and a military figure of power who would reestablish the seed of David, the kingdom of David, and returning to its glory and actual political and international kinds of power. All right. Well, I would just like to keep that in our mind's view as we move along here, that this is what we're looking at. Jesus coming home, if you will, on Palm Sunday to the Holy City. Some of us this last week have begun a journey looking at Dr. Dan Allender's book called To Be Told, Know Your Story, Shape Your Future. And we are having a story group around the theme of our lives and examining our lives, kind of looking back. He tells a story of a friend of his who was on the verge of making a critical life decision. And as we often do, he kind of wrote down his friend a list of pros and cons, and he added basically on both sides of this decision what might be best for him. And it came down to being equal, kind of one of those things where he looked at and he thought, perhaps I should flip a coin. And Dan looked at his friend, he asked him this question: Which choice allows you to live your life most consistently with how God has written your life story? And his friend's response was, in essence, say what? It's funny, and he goes on to talk about how the fact that when we are on the verge of making decisions, financial decisions, we examine details, we look at reports, we consider our options. If we're buying a car, we consider all the information that's available in making those decisions. We study maps when we go on trips, and we've considered where we've been and how we want to get there and all those kinds of details. Allender goes on to say, however, that we, in the midst of our life's decisions, habitually ignore, quote, the one thing that can clarify not only how we got to where we are today, but also where God is leading us tomorrow and beyond. And that's the fact of our actual life story and what God has been doing in us and forming in us and where he has taken us and moved us along in life. He talks again about the fact that God is creator, yes, of our lives, creator. He is also author. Each of us have a unique face, a unique name and story like no others. Our lives are come together around all these multiple factors in a way that we're unique. They're not random things, but actually God is at work writing a story to reveal himself and to reveal also the significance of our lives. He goes on to say that as we begin to pay attention to the details of our story, where we've come from and where we are today, that we begin to join God in the writing of our story. We become co-authors with him, and it gets to be pretty exciting. Pretty exciting to see how we have been uniquely shaped, and we're moving forward into this particular plot of our life that has a lot to do with, again, the deepest parts of our soul. Socrates has said, an unexamined life is not worth living. I wonder if the issue there isn't that an unexamined life is on the verge of missing this story of our life uniquely and moving forward into that story. I also wonder about Jesus in this context. Jesus, throughout his life, moving forward patiently, knowing where he has been, seeing his Father shaping their story, Jesus reflecting, having ears to hear, eyes to see, joining in the writing. Imagine as Jesus prepares to make this historic entry into Jerusalem. Maybe it's the night before and he's in Bethany. Imagine him reflecting back on his story, reflecting back on his life, reflecting back on other homecomings. And I imagine that he did so, and did so perhaps often. He picked up clearly on particular themes and a growing plot. I'd like for us to read Mark 6, verses 1 to 6, which is where we are in the study of Mark this morning. We're going to do a little kind of Lectio Divina with this, in the sense that as we read it, I'd like us to reflect. And I want you to imagine Jesus in this scene, this is earlier in his journey, but perhaps, again, on the verge of Palm Sunday, maybe he's looking back to that kind of homecoming. Imagine his feelings as he experiences these thoughts and these images and this experience. So let's read together Mark 6, 1 to 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many heard him, were astonished. They asked, "Where did he get all his wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? He's just the handyman, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm not sure what you emotionally may be connected with in hearing that passage or reading that passage. Again, another homecoming. When you think back over the story of Jesus, it seemed like from his birth when he was born in Bethlehem, there were forever these tensions, there were forever these dangerous kinds of moments related to home places. Bethlehem, the city of David, we know as a child, he, with Mary and Joseph, were forced to flee for his life. We also know that when Jesus began his ministry and he came home, he sat in the synagogue and he presented himself in his ministry. And we know at home, again, in that first kind of homecoming, that they were so angry with him that they wanted to push him to the edge of town, and they brought him to the edge of a cliff. And we know that by his power and presence, he moved through and left his home. This Mark 6 passage is a second homecoming later. Close your eyes and listen again to this passage. Think about what Jesus is feeling as he faces Jerusalem, God's chosen city, a place of God's dwelling, the temple, his Father's house. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, where did he get all this, his wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? He's just the handyman, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Lord, help us to feel some of what that must have been for you. So consistently, this theme around home. We thank you for your love and courage, your willingness to return there, your willingness, despite people's expectations or conventions, to remain true to yourself and to the story that you and the Father and the Spirit were writing. We thank you especially this week, for we know as you stood on the edge of Jerusalem, we know today where you were headed, while those around you did not. Thank you for the depth of your love for us in how you lived. I wonder too, as Jesus was preparing to enter the city, if he prayed prayers like the breastplate prayer of Saint Patrick, praying for protection in a difficult and dangerous kind of place. So I'd like us to read these next sections, or not read them, but to pray them together. Praying, keeping in mind the reality of Jesus and his circumstance, and relating it to it as well as ourself and our own lives. Again, in the spirit of prayer, for my shield this day I call, strong power of the seraphim, with angels obeying and archangels attending, in the glorious company of the holy and risen ones, in the prayers of the fathers, in the visions prophetic and commands apostolic, in the annals of witness, in virginal innocence, to the deeds of steadfast men. For my shield this day I call heaven's might, moon's whiteness, fire's glory, lightning's swiftness, wind's wildness, ocean's depth, earth's solidity, rock's immobility. One of the words used in the Celtic tradition to describe spiritual journey is a word unique to their tradition. It's called peregrinatio. St. Patrick was a peregrini. He was one who experienced this kind of life journey that had some unique edges around it. It was an unconventional kind of approach to spiritual journey. And the word itself is almost untranslatable. And there's one story often used to describe this kind of journey, and its essence is caught in this ninth century story of three Irishmen drifting over the sea from Ireland for 7 days in coracles without oars. You know what a coracle is? Okay, a coracle is a round boat. It's a round boat. It was kind of wicker, wooden in structure, and then usually then covered with a kind of skin, a leather of sorts. And so here they are drifting over the sea from Ireland for 7 days in a coracle without oars, coming ashore in Cornwall and then being brought to the court of King Alfred. He asked them when they come forward where they were going and where they had come from. And they simply answered, quote, "They stole away because we wanted for the love of God to be on pilgrimage. We cared not where." There is this sense of wonderful faith, of leaving home and entering on a journey for the love of God. Also not having this detailed plan of all that was to happen. A sense of almost abandoned faith to God to direct you in the details of the waves and in terms of the landing. Tolkien uses a phrase, "All who wander are not lost." And I think that too fits this kind of picture. As a matter of fact, if you think about the word peregrini, does that remind you of any Tolkien characters? Peregrin took. And of course, in the stories of Tolkien, and especially among the those of the Shire, it was the strange folks called the Tooks and others from Buckland that were strange in that they left the Shire for all sorts of crazy and foolish adventures. Unconventional hobbits, willing to risk the unknown and to enter into tales of great adventure and great good. One of the phrases, again, used in Tolkien, Sam uses this phrase, "I wonder what kind of tale we have fallen into." I think about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, the Celtics thought of him as the ultimate peregrini, the ultimate one who left home and became limited as a little one, in the sense that as a little one, he really was as uncertain of his future as any of us, as little ones. We're limited in our understanding. I wonder how often the Lord Jesus, in his life, he had to discover the next turn in his story by prayerful, thoughtful listening, by a trained ear to the Father's still, quiet voice leading him, teaching him, directing him out of his previous adventures and into the next chapter. Jesus had ears to hear and eyes to see. There was no heavenly script chip planted in his brain, was there? He wasn't someone who, like a robot, was reading off a script. given to him ahead of time, was he? He was fully human. He learned upon this journey that was as much inward as outward. And that too is a part of this important understanding of the Celtic Christian view of life and journey. It's as much inward as outward. Jesus living his life over those 30-some years in a very quiet, simple way. The scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man, learning, discerning, ears and eyes upon this learning path, wandering so far from home. How did he do that? How did he develop and grow in those ways? Well, I think being fully human, he lays a pattern that we all need to engage as well in this journey. It's through a way of life. It's through rhythms of practice in sacred space. Prayer practice, solitude, fasting, silence, studying the scriptures, meditating, in community, being formed by one another, being in the temple to worship, in the synagogue to learn and to share. The peregrinatio essentially is an inner journeying. In writing about this, they would say, without the still center within us, the journey, whether inner or outer, is impossible. Also, it's understood in the Celtic tradition that this is a dangerous journey or a costly journey, both inward and outward. When we risk the adventure of going inward with our heart, our soul, our brokenness, our story, our history, our families, our homes, that's dangerous. It's also life-giving. But it's challenging. It takes tremendous courage to do that. It also means often that as we move away from some of what we might call the conventions of home or the conventions of the homeland in larger pictures, there are also dangers there. Talking with a friend yesterday about this issue of home, it's someone who's newly married, and I won't embarrass her using her name, but she said in these last few months she has been struck how powerful her reaction about things from home in terms of areas of tension and learning about what it means to be married and sharing history, sharing family, sharing homes, and how there's such strong reactions sometimes about that and defensiveness and struggle. It's a powerful, powerful issue, and it's an important one to be willing to enter. And not entering there will also have great impact on how our future is not shaped. The Celtics, in expressing this costly path, they would say it means becoming a stranger and an exile to all that is familiar and safe. They also use this expression, we are seeking the place of our resurrection. St. Columnus said this of home, quote, the end of the road is the end of our life. The end of our roadway is our home. Jesus is coming to the end of the road, if you will, to home and to the place of his resurrection. Think about our life and our journey as coming to places of resurrection. Resurrected self in terms of our inner journey, and also resurrected self in terms of life expression out of us that brings blessing to others. We all love the idea. I certainly love the idea of resurrection. Yeah, let's go find that place of resurrection. What's the problem with going and finding the place of resurrection? What's that problem with that? Yeah, it's that little in-between thing in there. That death thing. That dying to self, or the willingness, if you will, to face the dark places of our life, to go to dark places, willing to give up our agendas on this journey with God and to give up our fears and our wanting to control and to let him direct. I mean, there's lots of kinds of dying when we think about that idea around the issue of journeying with God. I'd like to read Mark 6. Can we go back to Mark 6? No, never mind, Nate. I'm going to read Mark 6, and I'd like to do it with you just listening. I want you to listen for your story in this as I read it this time. What are your emotions about going home? What are your emotions about this journey, not being in control maybe of where you are now or where you're headed, being uncertain of that? What does that feel like for you? What is God saying to you about your journey? Are you attempting to live in convention or safety? To live in your fears? Or are you willing to enter into these places of peregrinatio, of passionate journey inward and outward for God? Listen for your story as I read. Close your eyes and listen. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, "Where did he get all his wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? He's just the handyman, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." Lord, again, as we consider this story, give us eyes to see and ears to hear our own story in your story. Help us to feel the tension, the anxieties around this encounter. Help us to see where we are. Whether resisting, whether struggling to want to keep things the same and to be like those at home, to remain conventional. Speak to us, Lord, of our fears there. Jesus, speak to us again of yourself in our present story and question and wrestling as to maybe the next pages or chapters of our life. I'd like to say before we continue in this prayer of St. Patrick, this next part of it, there are actually 9 segments to his prayer. That as we are willing to journey inward and outward, it is not just a matter of its impact on each of us as individuals. Our willingness to enter into sacred places of journey with God about our stories, our life, our hearts, our willingness to pray, to seek, to meditate, to go into solitude, to serve together, whatever these issues are not just matters of finding our way in the journey alone. It really is also a matter of us finding our way in terms of these next steps as a community. We are Jacob's well. You are Jacob's well. And so our willingness to develop ears to hear and eyes to see, that's us. And so to find that unique story as well, we need to follow in the Spirit of Jesus and to know there are dangers, but nonetheless, we are willing to dance and celebrate on Palm Sunday, and we are willing to enter in to his death as well. The Celts again understood the difficulty and the challenge and the danger of this journey. Let's pray together in the spirit of St. Patrick in this next section of his prayer. Join me. This day I call to me God's strength to direct me, God's power to sustain me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's vision to light me, God's ear to my hearing, God's word to my speaking, God's hand to uphold me, God's pathway before me, God's shield to protect me, God's legions to save me from the snares of the demons, from evil enticements, from failings of nature, from one man or many that seeking to destroy me, I'm near or afar. Around me I gather these forces to save my soul and my body from dark powers that assail me, against false prophesyings, against heretical lying, and false gods all around me, against spells cast by women, by blacksmiths, by druid, against knowledge unlawful that injures the body, that injures the spirit. Be Christ this day my strong protector. We're going to come to the Lord's table, and we are challenged in the Lord's table on this day. We celebrate him. We are so grateful for his kingship, his being Savior and Messiah. We understand the path that he walks. He calls us to walk the same path. He calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. Most of the crowd that Palm Sunday had no idea, even his most beloved, 12, had no idea. And so as we come to this table, may we come as willingly to the Lord's table, proclaiming his death, as willingly coming and entering in to his death and life as we would willingly enter into celebration and praise. Join me in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing upon these elements of the bread, your broken body given for us, and for this cup, the cup of the new covenant in your blood spilled for us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would recognize where we are in our journey with you, where we are willing and unwilling. Help us as we come to this table to be willing to dance and to embrace even death itself, that we might walk with you faithfully and wondrously, experiencing in this wandering resurrection, not only for ourselves, but for the world around us. We ask this blessing in your precious name. Amen. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass on to you, just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed in the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.